And in Isaiah 38, and part of verse 17, thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Hezekiah was a good man. Hezekiah was one of the best kings of Israel. Hezekiah had served the Lord with a perfect heart within his own limitations. And when he died, they buried him in the best place with the most famous of the kings. But till those last 15 years of his life, he was not saved. And there is very little harder in life than for a good man to be saved. Good men are usually proud. Good men usually admire their own abilities without fully acknowledging that God gave it to them. It's difficult to save a good man or woman or boy or girl. We use the term self-righteousness. They're pleased with themselves. They love the gifts they've got and what their work has achieved. And sometimes it takes, because God is the expert, he knows how to save all of us. But it takes God sometimes to bring a man to his deathbed before he will acknowledge his sinfulness rather than his goodness in the sight of the Lord. And this is what happened to Hezekiah. You can read in 2 Kings 20, 2 Chronicles 32, about the good things of his life. But if you read carefully, you will notice that there were one or two things that weren't so good. In other words, like all of us, his life was shot through with flaws. And a good person needs to know that. For if a good person, like ourselves, thinks we are good, then of course we're comparing it with other people. I'm better than so-and-so. But when you bear in mind God's standards, then there is none good. The psalm says, there is none good. No, not one. So good people, and if you think yourself good, you've been mistaken all your life. There is none good. No, not one. Of course there are good people. As long as you compare them with others who haven't done so well. But take that away and allow only God's standards. There is none good. Psalm 14, Psalm 53. No, not one. Hezekiah was good. He thought he was good enough for heaven. He thought God would look at him and that God would be pleased with what he'd done and take him to be with him for always. Because of that, now, God always intended that he would take Hezekiah to be with him for always, but not on the basis that he'd earned it, because salvation is nothing unless it's a free gift of God. The queen has many ladies in waiting, and when they retire, they may be granted a place at Hampton Court Palace or somewhere. And they're known as grace and favor dwellings. They're given the use of them for their service to the Lord. The phrase goes back to the Bible. All that we receive in spiritual things is by grace and favor of the Lord. So Isaiah came to him because he was good and because this was well entrenched. Maybe he'd been like it for even longer years than he'd been a king. God sent his prophet Isaiah to say, thou shalt die and not live. That he was not saved became apparent. When the message came that he was going to die, he suddenly thought of all the things for which he didn't want to leave this world. He suddenly thought he wasn't ready to die. He sort of couldn't bear the idea that he might meet his maker. It was all right while he didn't have to take it seriously, but when the crunch came, you are going to die. Set your house in order, which meant soon. Then it unmanned him. He was not ready to die. And maybe your feelings, when it comes to the crunch, are that you are not ready to die. Compared with others, you have been good. Compared with others, you've done wonderful things. But God sees the things in which your life is flawed. That if you were taken to heaven as you are, you would spoil the place. There'd be pride and there'd be cliques of proud ones, all sorts of things. So you've got to be prepared. You've got to be converted. And Hezekiah tells us in his prayer what went through his mind and what the Lord did to save him. Set thine house in order. Thou shalt die and not live. We read then that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. Interesting. If there were others there, he didn't want them to see his emotions, his feelings. Just like Joseph went out when he first met his brothers again, so the Egyptians wouldn't see him crying. But he turned his face to the wall, prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth. Now, God is not unrighteous to forget our works and our labor of love. But here he is pleading his works. He's in no position to receive salvation as a gift from God. He's pleading his works. Remember now, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth. Indeed he had. And with a perfect heart. And the use of the word perfect there is acceptable. It just means with complete devotion to the Lord within his lights. But he's pleading the things he's done. Remember, O Lord, that I have done that which is good in thy sight. Now, you may have been a very moral person, and that is good in the Lord's sight. You may have imparted wisdom to many people, and that is good in the Lord's sight. You may have done many things for the community, and that is good in the Lord's sight. But it doesn't save you. And you're still not saved. And unless the Lord deals powerfully and immediately and perhaps frighteningly with you, there is no prospect, going by the years that have happened up till now, that there's going to be any change. And so, in graciousness, the Lord does deal powerfully with those whom he will save, but who currently think they're all right, they're good enough. God heard Hezekiah's prayer. But it's interesting, he's going to tell us what the remainder of his prayer was. And it's very disorientated. It's like a man who is panicky. And God did, nevertheless, hears his prayer, hears what he was pleading, hears his panicking. Doesn't accept his goodness. Isn't put off by his panicking, and grants him the free gift of salvation. Gave him a sign that he would do it. A very wonderful sign. But that won't happen to us. The sign is that we shall read it and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll look at what Hezekiah himself thought when he prayed. It's a really, really disjointed prayer. And he's just praying as the thoughts enter his mind. Just like they would enter our mind in certain circumstances in which we're afraid. We go to pieces and we say this and we say that and we say this and we say that. And he acknowledges it. And in verse 9 of chapter 38, when he had been sick and was recovered, he says, this is what I said. In the cutting off my days, I said, I shall go to the gates of the grave. Now that word may be translated hell. But whether he's only thinking of death, or whether he knows in his heart, after death, the judgment, which seems very probable, he said that's what was the next thing for him in his life. I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. All right, think about it. You die tonight. What would you miss? What would you think you were being deprived of? Can you weigh up the eternity of being saved, if you are saved, or the eternity of being lost forever with what you're going to be deprived of? It's a funny thing. I've told you this before. I often got detentions when I was at school. And probably the hardest thing about detention was not putting your hands on your head or doing work that was set for you, which was horrible. It wouldn't be your homework, of course. And I'd watch the others perhaps out the window playing cricket or doing whatever they were doing. And that would make the detention worse. Interesting thing is, I wouldn't actually have been doing any of those things. I wouldn't have been playing cricket. I wouldn't have been doing anything else. It was just my freedom that was going. So here is this good man, by the standards of the world, this man who has done things that are pleasing to God, but he's not saved. And when the chips are down, what he's saying to the Lord is, I'm going to die. And I shall miss lots of things. The Lord is leading him in that situation so that he may think of the relative importance of what he's going to miss with the importance of going to either heaven or hell. Something needs to be done. That something will be done by the Lord, but it will be done as a result of repentance. So he says, I'm deprived of all my years, the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. It was the land of the living that meant everything to him. He would see the Lord. He'd see him in heaven. He'd see God in all his glory. But he wasn't ready for that, because there was too much of the life of clay clinging to his feet. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. In other words, he said, I love the world. But those who love the world and the things of the world are not believers. The love of Christ comes first. And you see how he's praying in a disjointed sort of way. The thoughts just roll across his mind in a sort of uncontrolled way. But the Lord is very gracious. He knows what he's saying. Mine age is departed. It wasn't that old. It wasn't that old at all. think he died at the age of 54. And that was 15 years up to this. Mine age is departed. I'm a bit young to die. I haven't done all the things I wanted to do. Lord, I had other things for thy temple that I really had in mind to do. Of course, the new Lord knew that. But it wasn't the issue. The issue was whether he was going to have that change of heart that amounts to salvation, that wouldn't allow him to think any longer that the Lord was going to take him to heaven just because he'd done some good things. Mine age is departed. It's removed from me as a shepherd's tent. He just lifted it up and it's gone. Cut off like a weaver, my life. He just snipped the end of what he's been making, and that's the end of that garment made. He will cut me off with pining sickness. We don't know what that boil was, but it sounds as if it was pretty painful. But he thought it was going to go on, and the pain would be worse and worse and worse until he died. And he wouldn't be able to live a normal life any longer. Even from day to night, wilt thou make an end of me? Things that he did as leader of his people were very important. But his own salvation was still more important. And day and night, as with David, his hand was upon the sinner. Wasn't able to do the things he'd done with regard to ruling while this was going on. The Lord deals with men and women when he deals in a powerful way, in such a way they may not be able to continue their work. But the issue is eternal salvation or love of this world. And when you think about it, if you get away with it, 80 years, 90 years, how does that compare with eternity? Eternity of either heaven or hell? Have we fixed our hearts there, even though we live in the world? Or are we like Hezekiah? Everything is the world, and we hope that will be acceptable to God. And then he says, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. We would say like a sparrow or a group of sparrows, chattering away, chirping away. And he's making not light of it here. He's just saying, well, what a fool I was, how nonsensical I was. I said all these things and it didn't really make much sense, didn't really make much meaning, but I was upset, I was worried, I was scared. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward, O Lord. My eyes do look upward. I've tried to take my eyes off the things of the earth, but they only go to the ceiling. So that doesn't give me any advantage either. Mine eyes fail with looking upwards. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Not in the modern sense of killing, so he could have the undertaker, but take his burden from him. Undertake for me. And that was it. I dare say he repeated that a number of times if he was praying these things all through the night, repeating them and chattering away. But now he breaks off. And he says, what shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. That means he saved him. Something's happened to him. The Lord didn't let him go on like that, but intervened in his life, settled his heart, preached the gospel to his heart, showed him the way of salvation. And he gives us a glimpse into that in the verse I took as a text. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. He saved me. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Remembering what it was like, I will live as a believer. I will look to him, not to my good works. He didn't always. He still made mistakes in the next year. But Christians won't even now be perfect. We're not pleading our perfection. We're perfect in as much as the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin, and his perfections are counted to us. But we have none of our own, none in our own right. So he goes on to say, Lord, I know I understand. By these things do men live. And in these things is the life of my spirit. He's talking about spiritual life for the first time ever. That's what you mean by recovering me. That's what you mean by making me to live. The rest of my days are spent with you and to please you, to serve you, to be yours forever. And then we come to verse 17, where he declares what evangelical truth is and what he had actually experienced. Oh Lord, he says, by these things men live, but by what things? Well, he says, for peace I had great bitterness. But now I've got peace, so I know that I was in bitterness before. But thou hast, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. Now he knew that. Now the Lord has loved him and loved his soul. Jesus is the lover of our souls. Jesus died that our sins might be blotted out if we repent towards him. Hezekiah had done that. The Lord had intervened and in love to his soul had delivered him from the pit of corruption. And he now knew that that's where he was going. That had he died, as he was concerned about when the message of death was brought to him, he would indeed have gone down to the pit of corruption. He would indeed have been lost eternally. He would indeed have gone to hell. But he praises now that God has intervened in his life. These are the things that men live by. This is the core of the believer's trust. This is the life of my spirit. Thou hast, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. He's learned the love of the Savior to him. The whole thing is so totally different. He's going to work now for the remainder of his years to the one who loves him, not trying to achieve something to persuade the Lord to love him. Works is trying to persuade the Lord to love you. But when the Lord loves, he loves freely. And it took all this time for Hezekiah to come to this place. And if I may say so, the Lord had to bring it to him quite roughly. And those who are self-righteous sometimes have to be dealt, as many of you may know, a very stunning experience. But it was all for love to his soul. Indeed, it will all be love to your soul if you repent of your sins. If he brings you to see the sins, to see the destiny of those sins, to see the pit into which corruption of any sort brings a person. And then he gives the reason. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. This is a wonderful thing. He sent Christ to be the Saviour, so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The reason being that their sins, which are many, are no longer counted against them. They've been nailed to the cross. They've been hidden. They're behind the Lord's back. The minute we believed, they were all hidden, even though there were some things we would still get wrong. In love to my soul, thou hast delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins. Confesses as a sinner. confesses that he was going to hell, confesses that he was on the way to the pit of corruption. How, although he'd thought everything was all right, now faced with death, the Lord had brought him to see the corruption of his soul. And that's what happens in an evangelical conversion. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And that's where the confidence of a believer lies. Our sins have been cast behind the back of the Lord, so to speak. But if we don't think we're sinners, then we make the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross of no meaning. We insult him badly. But here's a man who confessed his sin. The Lord has dealt with him. But though he confessed his sins, they're gone. They're taken away from him. Children in our church, it's just in chorus. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Deeper than the deepest sea. That's right. And this is what Hezekiah now believed. Now, his good works of previous days weren't dismissed. They've been recorded in scripture. And he's buried with the great kings. But they didn't save him. And now he's entered into that salvation. The Lord has loved his soul, delivered him from the pit, cast all his sins behind his back. But in order to do it, he had to come to an end of himself. And in his case, it meant near death. May you know the salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it has to be a near-death experience because that's where you are, turn it to advantage. Turn your face to the wall and chatter and mourn as you may, but seek the Lord's blessing. Amen.